Over the last number of weeks, we have been looking at the role of the entire Godhead regarding our salvation here in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul has been talking about this wondrous salvation and the spiritual blessings that are now ours in heavenly places. And he spoke first of all of the Father's work. In verse 4 he mentions how we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he speaks of how we have been adopted into his family. Verse 6 tells us that God has now made us accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he moves in verse 7 to the work of the Son in our redemption. In other words, he has purchased our redemption through his precious blood. He provides us with forgiveness. He reveals to us God's great plan for the ages. So we might say in these opening verses that the Father has designed and planned our salvation, that God has for some reason unknown to us decided to snatch us from fire and from judgment that we deserved, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, carried out the Father's plan that he would die in our place for our sin, and that our account may be paid in full. He redeemed us, paying that awful debt, and restores us unto a true and living relationship with God. Now, beginning at verse 13, Paul now draws our attention to the contribution made by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit applies the plan of God to our life. And so Paul writes in verse 13, "In whom, that is in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And can I just say that the work of God's Spirit in us and to us is just as important as the work of the Father and the work of the Son. And so we need to understand what it is that the Spirit of God does also. And I think that there's no doctrine that there's more confusion around today than the doctrine of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And even Christians who are familiarized and know well the message of redemption and the doctrines of salvation, when it comes to God's Holy Spirit, they're a little bit unclear. We know that he's involved in our regeneration. He makes us alive unto God. We're familiar with his inward calling, bringing the truth to our heart, and the infilling of his Spirit and the work of sanctification. But perhaps we don't dwell on these doctrines as much as we do some of the others. Well, this morning we want to consider one aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. Paul describes it here in verse 13 as that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we want to look at the sealing of God's Spirit. Now, these verses tell us that three things happen when a person is truly saved. First of all, he hears the word of truth, "in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth," the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. That's where it begins. We hear the outward call of the gospel. The gospel is preached. Someone shares with us the good news of Jesus Christ. And with that outward preaching, that outward call of the gospel, there comes with it, in certain cases, what we'd call the inward call, where God's Spirit speaks, and that calling is irresistible. You see, I could preach the gospel to you, and you can leave this meeting unconverted and unchanged by what you have heard. But when God, the Holy Spirit, speaks, he doesn't speak to the ear, he speaks to the heart. And when he speaks to the heart, he awakens it, and then he draws it to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's why in the same meeting, two people can hear the same message preached, the same gospel explained, and one can leave unconverted, and one can leave converted. And what made the difference? Both heard the outward call of the gospel, but to only one did the Spirit of God bring that inward call, that irresistible call. So having heard the word of truth, what happens next? He believed. And God, this Holy Spirit, speaks to our heart. He enables us to believe the gospel. We hear it, and we believe it. And then, what happens next? We were told that after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit seals his work. Now, just what exactly is meant by the sealing? Obviously, it's not some visible mark that's placed upon every believer. There's no outward form of identification. It's not as if we have been marked in some specific way that we are able to recognize one another because of some outward change. There's something inward has happened. We've been sealed by God's Spirit. So what does it mean? Well, let's think of how seals were used in the time of Paul when he writes this letter to the Ephesians. Now, the word seal has a very interesting historical background to it. One of the purposes of sealing in the ancient world was to authenticate certain things, contracts and laws, invoices and military orders. The seal was used in the ratification of treaties between nations. Today we use signatures to authenticate our agreements. But in ancient times, kings and rulers wore special rings upon their fingers. And in that ring would be engraved a name or a pattern or a picture. And to seal a document, some wet clay would be placed upon the document or some hot wax. And the king would take his ring and press it into the clay and make an imprint upon it. And the ring would be used as a seal. The image would be used as a seal upon that document. It would prove the authenticity that it truly did come from the king or from some ruler. We do have some examples of it in the scriptures, of course. And we find that Joseph was given the ring of Pharaoh. In the book of Esther, we find Mordecai being given the king, being given the ring of Xerxes the king. So they were given authority to issue decrees, and they would seal those orders with the king's ring. And anyone who received such a document would check the seal. They would recognize it as being a true imprint of the king's ring, and therefore the order was genuine. So it was a mark of authenticity. You could tell that a document was genuine or counterfeit simply by looking for the seal. We still do the same thing today in certain ways. If you have time later on, take out some of the banknotes from your wallet or your purse, and you'll find that there are marks of identification on those notes that those who counterfeit them can't reproduce. Things that perhaps you can only see in certain lights and at certain angles, and they're there to authenticate the note. So a seal was used for authenticity. Now, it was also used for other things. It was used for security. It was a mark of security. We still see it today. If you ever find yourself near a crime scene, you'll find that the police will come along and they'll take out their tape and they'll tape off the entire area or maybe put their tape over a door, which means no entry. No one's allowed to enter. They've secured the premises. And the seal is kept in place at the scene of their investigation until all of the evidence has been gathered. And only those who are authorized are allowed to break the seal. You and I would not be allowed to enter into the crime scene because we would contaminate it. And so a seal was used to secure certain places. Typically, libraries, treasuries. Unauthorized access was not allowed to certain places, and therefore a seal would be placed upon the door. You're already ahead of me, I can guess. You can think of when the Lord Jesus had been crucified. And when they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb, we are told how the Jews came to Pilate and requested that the tomb be properly secured, lest the disciples should come and steal away the body. And according to Matthew 27, the Roman soldiers placed a seal upon the entrance of the tomb, so that no one could move the stone without breaking the seal. You see, for anyone to come along and break that seal, likely would be instant death if you didn't have the right credentials. And so the tomb was sealed. It was secured. The seal also spoke of ownership. Used as a sign of ownership. If you have any livestock, you'd probably know that you have to tag each animal in order to identify its ownership. If you watched old cowboy movies, you'll have seen how they've branded them with irons. Well, now they just tag them on the ear. Maybe if you've going to lend a book to some friend, you might write your name inside the cover so that the ownership of the book is identified as yours. And perhaps they'll return it when they're finished. We put a seal on things to show that it belongs to us. In the days of Paul, when slavery was being practiced, a permanent mark would be placed upon the slave in order to identify who his owner was. If the slave ran away and was caught, the seal would identify this runaway slave and bring him back to the one that owned him. So we can see certain uses of this word seal in Paul's day. So what was Paul referring to? Well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of God's promise. We are marked as being authentic. We are true believers. We're told in the scriptures that if we do not possess the Spirit of God, then we're not a true possessor of eternal life. We're not a true believer at all. The two go together. We're marked as authentic. We're marked as belonging. We belong to the family of God. And regardless of what church you might attend, if you possess the Holy Spirit, you are part of God's family, and we are assured of his salvation, and we are secured in him. So all of these things tie into our relationship to God. So what does it mean to be sealed by God's Spirit? Well, it speaks of ownership. Let's look at the chapter a little bit closely again and remind you that in verse 3, Paul mentions how we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then in verse 11, we are told that in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Then down in verse 18, we read these words, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And here is one of the great themes of this chapter, the fact that God has given to us an eternal inheritance, spiritual blessings in heavenly places, an inheritance obtained that's in heaven for us. One of the great themes is the inheritance of God. Well, how do we know that inheritance will actually come to us? It's through the fact that God has given to us his Holy Spirit in anticipation of that inheritance. The Holy Spirit becomes the seal of our ownership upon this inheritance in the heavens. So it speaks of our inheritance in heaven, and it also speaks of God's ownership of us. Again, as we look through the chapter 1, we find another theme that's developed alongside that of inheritance and blessing. It's God's ownership of us. In verse 4, he chose us. In verse 5, he adopted us. In verse 7, he redeemed us. And the idea of redemption is that he purchased us. And since he has redeemed us and purchased us, he owns us. We are now his possession. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore we glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And so God's Spirit has been given to us as a seal of God's ownership over us. So the two things go hand in hand. It's a promise of the inheritance, and it also identifies us as belonging to God. We are assured that we are truly his. That's why Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 16, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You can see the two areas come together. The Spirit proves that we are God's children, and the fact that we're God's children proves that we will have the inheritance spoken of. So how do we benefit from the sealing of God's Spirit? What do we gain from it? Well, first of all, there's an assurance of salvation. This comes from the fact that the sealing of God's Holy Spirit is given to us along with another word in verse 14. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit seals us and becomes the earnest of our inheritance. Now, what does the word earnest mean? We don't use it very often. It's an old English word, but it has the same idea as a down payment or a deposit, a guarantee of purchase. If you go to buy something that's very costly, you may put down a first payment in the shop in which you purchase it, and then pay the rest upon delivery. So the down payment, the earnest, is a seal of ownership. The fact that you have paid that first installment means that it belongs to you. It's reserved for you. Someone else cannot come along and purchase it. The earnest payment has been made. Well, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment of what God is going to do in you and through you. A down payment. He's the first installment of heaven in your life. And having made the first payment, God assures us that he is going to take up full ownership of us. The heavenly inheritance is guaranteed to us. It cannot and will not be given to another. And through God's Spirit being given to us, sealing us unto God, an earnest of the inheritance that lies up in store for us, we have a foretaste of heaven itself. And therefore we have joy, and we have assurance, and we have that blessed hope of a future that is bright and blessed, that when the Lord Jesus returns, that we have a place in heaven guaranteed to us. God owns us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, Paul said in Corinthians. God has made a stake and a claim upon your life and is proving his ownership of us by placing his Spirit within us. Think of how young men come to their intended on bended knee and a little box to open and presents an engagement ring and says, "Will you marry me?" And hopefully she says yes. And she puts on the ring. And wearing that engagement ring assures the young lady that her wedding day is coming. Well, it's an earnest. It's a promise of the fulfillment of the promise. It's a fulfillment of the promise that's been made. The first payment. You can think of the Holy Spirit like an engagement ring that God has given to us. And we understand it to mean that God guarantees that one day we will be brought into that ultimate union with him. The Spirit's presence within us testifies to us that my beloved is mine and I am his. I came across a little quote shared with some of you during the week. It said, think about the sweetest, most treasured experiences of Christ and his salvation that you have ever experienced, and then realize that they're just a foretaste, a tip of the tongue on the spoon of what's to come. Just a little sample of what Christ has done and how sweet he is. And he says to us, this is just the beginning. This is just the first installment, the earnest, the promise of a greater redemption to come. Sealed with God's Spirit. Let's ask and deal with the question as to when this happens. When are we sealed with God's Spirit? Well, let's look at our text once again. Verse 13. Verse 12 speaks of trusting in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we heard the word of the gospel, in whom also after that ye believed. So we heard and then we believed, and then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The sealing of God's Spirit takes place at the moment of our conversion, the moment that we believe. The two actions go together. They are inseparable. The sealing of God's Spirit is the outcome of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. To us, we experience the two instantaneously, simultaneously. We are sealed with God's Spirit at the moment that we started believing in him. It takes place through being in Christ as a result of salvation. You know, the Savior himself spoke of being sealed. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Therefore, it's only by being in Christ that we can be sealed. And if it should be that there's someone here this morning that is not in Christ, you need to understand that it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can give you everlasting life and the salvation of God. And if you're not in Christ, you're in a precarious position. You're yet under the judgment of God. There's nothing to keep you at all from being fully exposed to that awful judgment of God that he will bring upon those that ultimately reject. Therefore, as a gospel preacher, I would urge you to come to the Lord Jesus and trust in him without delay. And then come away with the assurance that no matter what may happen to you, that having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have been sealed with God's Spirit, he has taken ownership of you, and you will be his child forever, and the inheritance of heaven will be yours. So how do you trust in Christ for salvation? Will you accept what the Bible says about him? Accept every word of what the Bible says about Christ as being true, and accept every word that it says about you being true. That we're guilty and sinful and lost and dead in trespasses and sin, but the Son of God came down from heaven to make a sacrifice for sin, and that all who call upon him shall be saved. Trust him. That the work of redemption upon the cross of Calvary was complete. There's nothing more to be added to it. If you simply call upon him, and he will save you from your sins. And he will seal you with his Spirit, that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. To be sealed with God's Spirit. That's what we need this morning. We need that assurance. That we belong to God and he belongs to us. that we've been specially chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed by God's Spirit. Is it any wonder Paul spoke about being blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ? And to leave today with that assurance that we belong to God, and that there's nothing and no one that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That in spite of the uncertainty of the days in which we live, the ups and downs of life, that we have this great assurance that I am His and He is mine. And I trust that each day will find us drawn closer to the Lord, with a greater appreciation of who He is and what He has done. And may the Lord grant us peace and assurance that comes from being in Christ and sealed by His Spirit and awaiting His return. And may we live for His glory. These are the promises that belong to those that are trusting in Christ. If that's not you, can I encourage you today to settle the matter before God, to call upon Him while He is near. And if we can be of any help or assistance to you in that regard, come and speak to us. And to know that sealing of His Spirit, that guarantee that it is well with your soul and it will be well for all eternity. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Amen.